The word of our Lord says, John 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it comes or whither it goes. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master in Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and we testify that we've seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I've told you of earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Would you bow as we ask the Lord to sanctify these moments and work in our hearts to receive the engrafted truth? Father, I want to thank you for what my heart's already felt today. The songs, the music, the fellowship with your people. But now, Lord, as we look into your word, I ask you, Father, as humbly as I know how, if I knew a better way, God, I would do it. But as humbly as I know how, Lord, employ the message for your glory. Make it, Lord, a sword of thy spirit. God, I pray that a harvest of souls would be reaped as we seek, Lord, to do our best to obey your dictates. Work with us now. Have your way in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, you may remember, I spoke to you from this text, as I said, and I used as our theme five unforgettable words. Now, those unforgettable words are found in verse 7, five of them. You must be born again. I read this week about a lady, a woman who went to the door, true story, a young man knocking at the door, she goes, her husband's out in the yard, he has a nice chat with her, but before he leaves her, he asks her this question. He says to her, Ma'am, have you ever been born again? Have you ever been saved? She said to her husband later that she was speechless. Kind young man, not disrespectful, very courteous to her. But when the husband walked toward the steps and the young man got in his vehicle and went on down the road, he could tell that his wife was very troubled. He said, Honey, what's wrong? Who was that? Said, Oh, he was a fine young man. Said, He didn't say anything wrong, but honey, he asked me if I'd ever been born again. I was speechless. He said, Well, that shouldn't have troubled you so. He said, Didn't you tell him that we're members of the church? And he named the church. And she said, he didn't ask me if I was a member of the church. Did you not mention to him how involved you are in charity work and the things that you do to help and assist others? He didn't ask me about charity work. Did you not tell him that I, your husband, have taught Sunday school for 20 years in church? He didn't ask me about you or what you'd taught or anything. Honey, he asked me if I was saved. He asked me if I had been born again. He asked me if I had ever been made a brand new creature. Those were unforgettable words until she eventually came to Christ and got saved. I want to say that if you've ever been confronted with that kind of a conversation or question, I suspect you remember it. You know, people talk today about, say, I have my faith, or I'm this, or I'm that, or are you born again? As I mentioned last week, some people like to say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, or I'm a born-again Christian. Well, that's a redundant term. If you're born again, you are a Christian. And if you are truly a Christian, you have been born again. Don't skirt that issue. It's an absolute must. If you're even going to see heaven, you have no chance of entering heaven, the Bible says, unless you have been born again. When I first began preaching, this was kind of a go-to sermon for me, because I didn't know a lot about the Bible when I first began preaching, and I know I have much, much to learn now, and I say that in all genuineness. But I certainly didn't know much many years ago. But I felt that I could identify with this text for two reasons. I felt that in some ways I had lived a life that was similar to Nicodemus. I mean, I was religious and I was involved and all of that, but I had an emptiness in my heart that I never told anyone about. And I lived privately, even painfully, with doubts haunted my mind constantly about my salvation, until I was finally confronted by the Holy Spirit and brought to faith in Christ Jesus. So that was one reason I felt I could identify with him. And then the second reason was I really felt like I understood. I could claim boldly and without being ashamed, thank God I had been born again. I was a new creature, a heart that has lived so hard, filled with anger and hate, had now been broken. And it felt, as Moody said one time, like liquid love had been poured down the rafters of my heart. I'll never forget when I found Romans 5 and verse 5. It says, hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That was a mark of the new birth. And I got so excited. I read in 1 John chapter 4 that everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. And one of the transforming, I didn't have to quit a lot of external things because my religion had already taken care of that. But internally, I experienced the love that I did not know existed. I would also learn later that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And so what a blessing to be born again. And so I would boldly proclaim from the... And I mean, over time, I saw many people come to Christ that had been formerly just religious with no real relationship. If that happens to be you this morning, let me tell you, I understand you, and I love you, and I care. And I'm not preaching to embarrass you in any way, and I don't even know who the Holy Spirit may have targeted this morning, if indeed anyone, but I can assure you, it's all about loving you. I want to see all of you in heaven. I mean that. When my time comes and Christ calls me, I want to meet you there in heaven. So let me just review quickly, and I mean quickly, and then I want to point out three illustrations that Jesus gave Nicodemus to try to help him better understand what he meant. But you remember I told you last week that we're dealing with a very religious man. He's a Pharisee. The word means separate. They lived their lives separate from others because, quite frankly, they believed that they were holier than everybody else. They believed that they were better, more righteous than others. Jesus said that they trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now, there's a telltale sign of a self-righteous person. They're always overly critical of everyone else. You use your standard of righteousness to determine who you think is also righteous. That's a bad standard. I mean that. If you're just judging everybody else by yourself, that's going to get embarrassing one day. My friend Steve Donaldson says, truth is not a gentleman. When truth walks in, it embarrasses us. I mean, it shows up in places. And so when you learn the truth about yourself, that we've all sinned and come short of God's glory, then certainly you understand you need to be born again. And so he's a Pharisee, he's very religious, and he's very respected. He is a ruler of the Jews. Jesus called him a master in Israel. Some commentators say that he was the primary teacher in Israel. He was a household name. We might say he was the Billy Graham of his day. Everybody knew him, Nicodemus. And he was respected by others, and he was very, very religious, a Pharisee. The Pharisees were particular about the laws of God, which is a good thing. But their restricted life was extreme. They were in what we would call today legalism. For example, God's law said, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Don't work on the Sabbath day. You got 6 days to get your work done. Don't work on the Sabbath. Don't let your family work. And you rest because God rested on the Sabbath to illustrate our need for rest. And that was the law. But the Pharisees said, you know, in order to do that, to make certain that we are resting on the law, that all of these other laws, for example, you couldn't look in the mirror on the Sabbath because if you saw a gray hair and you were to pluck it, that's work, and you violated Sabbath law. If you walked more than two-thirds of a mile, you were in violation of the law. You couldn't carry water or boil water on the Sabbath day. You couldn't bake, had to get all your baking and stuff done before the Sabbath. You could drink some water, but you couldn't gargle. That's work on the Sabbath day. If a chicken laid an egg on the Sabbath day, you had to either discard it or sell it to a Gentile. The chicken had violated the law. When I say he was a religious man, and he was extreme in terms of his devotion to God's law, there was nothing you could put your finger on in his life that, from an external standpoint, that violated the law of God. He was morally clean. His religious piety was well known. He wore on his sleeves these phylacteries, or if that's how you pronounce that, I apologize if it's not, but these were dazzling little boxes that held certain scriptures in it and they would stand out in the street corner at the intersection. You know, you get traffic coming both ways and make these long prayers. Jesus said, listen, these people are missing the boat. With regards to the Sabbath day, he said, they don't understand the basic premise. The Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. It wasn't supposed to be a burden. It was a blessing. And so the disciples were always to beware of the Pharisees. Jesus says in Matthew 16, three times in six verses, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And I think he says that to believers because it's very easy for you and I to become somewhat pharisaical, where we use our goodness to measure who else we might think. You know, there's something I've learned about pharisaical people. When you're in their crowd, you can't do anything wrong. If you're outside of their circle, you can't do anything right. Pharisees, Jesus spoke his harshest words to them. And so he's a religious man. He's a respected man. He's a ruler of the Jews. He's a member of the Sanhedrin Council, the Jewish Senate. He interprets the law for the people and tells them a lot about a lot of these things. He's respected. Jesus even refers to him as the master in Israel. And so, looks good so far, but he is a restless man. The Bible says that he came to Jesus by night. And I said to you last week, and this is just speculation on my part, I can't prove it. Some say he came because he feared his colleagues might criticize him for interviewing Jesus. But I just see the man is restless. I see him. He knows enough about Jesus. He knows he's a teacher come from God. His miracles, he validates those miracles, saying that no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God is with him. And so he validates that. And there's just something going on in his life privately that he just needs to talk to Jesus. So he comes at night. And what he says to him is not bad. As I said last week, I've heard it criticized, but I think it's okay. Oh, there's much more that could be said. He said, I know you're a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles that thou doest. There's nothing wrong with that. He was a teacher come from God. Now, he was much more than that. And his miracles were a part of who he was. Of course, he didn't know everything about him, but that's courteous, kind, respectful. But what's interesting is in John chapter 3 and verse number 3, Jesus doesn't return the compliment. Well, thank you, Nicodemus. It's nice to talk with you. I've heard a lot about you. He didn't do that. He doesn't gesture any thank yous. He says in verse number 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is now a rattled man, a religious man, a respected man, but a rattled man. This is shocking words, particularly when you're talking to somebody with his credentials. Nicodemus, you won't even see heaven unless you're born again. You have no chance of even seeing it. Can you imagine missing heaven? Can you imagine doing so many religious deeds and still being outside the family of God? Sitting in church Sunday after Sunday and yet never knowing Christ in a real and personal way. You can't even see heaven. Eye has not seen and ear hasn't heard. It hasn't even entered in the heart of man. The Bible says the thing that God has prepared for those of us who love him. Paul saw heaven. The Bible said, in the body, out of the body, I don't know. But I was caught up to the third heaven and I heard what? I heard unspeakable words. I see these people tell us today they've been to heaven, come back, and they write a book. Can you imagine? The Holy Spirit would not let Paul tell us what he saw or what he heard. But these people can write books and profit on it and do all this other kind of stuff. I would listen to one guy on the morning show. This was a couple of years ago, and he was going to tell us what all he saw in heaven. It was some of the most ridiculous things I'd ever heard. Paul said, it was unspeakable words. The Holy Spirit said, you can't write that. I'm saving that. There'll be a time when people get there, they'll see what cannot be described. But Nicodemus, not you. Not unless you're born again. I didn't ask you if you were religious. Have you been born again? He is clearly a rattled man. This is shocking. No wonder Jesus said, marvel not. Don't look so shocked, Nicodemus, that I said unto you, you must be born again. Well, that pretty much recaps last week. Now, when I thought about this, as I began to move on, I thought, you know, I'm not sure if I really answered the question about how does this new birth take place in our life? Just telling you, you need to be born again and not taking the time, and perhaps I did, but I certainly wasn't satisfied with it. So I thought we would try to answer the question, how can we enter the kingdom of God? Isn't that what we all want to do? Nobody here wants to go to hell when they die. Everybody here wants to go to heaven. How can we enter God's kingdom? I am certain Nicodemus wanted to know that. Look at verse 4. He says to him, Nicodemus asked this question, how can a man be born when he's old? Now, the way he words it, he's clearly not a spiritual man. Now, he is a well-studied man, and I'm certain he knew a great deal about scriptures. But Jesus is talking to him on a spiritual level, and he is absolutely clueless. Jesus calls him out on it. He said, look, I'm telling you about earthly things. You can't understand that. How are you going to understand heavenly things? And so he asked this question, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? Of course, that's nonsense. That's ridiculous. But I do think deep down he wanted to know, how do I get to heaven? How do I enter God's kingdom? And so Jesus gives three illustrations. It won't take me long to share them with you. But first of all, he talks about a birth, about your first birth. He said, salvation, Nicodemus, resembles your first birth. How is that? Notice what he says. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. And he said, now you have a fleshly birth and you have a spiritual birth. Now, being saved is like a birth. How so, Frank? Well, a baby doesn't have anything to do with it. Not one thing. What did you do to get conceived? What did you do to be born? Not one thing. You had two parents. You had the womb of a mama and the seed of a daddy. And you were born, you were conceived, and you were formed, and you were born. The flesh is flesh. That's how people are born into the world. But spiritually, it's not so different. You have parents. You have the Word of God, which is the seed. That's what Peter says. He said, we are born of incorruptible seed. And then you have the Holy Spirit that takes the seed and places it in the heart or the womb, the soul of a person. God has to get involved. Your parents brought you into this world. And so you can't work to get yourself saved. You can't come to enough services. You can't pray enough prayers. You can't read enough scriptures. You can't do enough good works. It is an act of God. He does that. They had a lot of confidence, these Jews did, in their heritage. They believed that because they were children of Abraham, that they were okay. They put a great deal, they put a high premium on their natural birth. Look at the words of Jesus in Matthew 3 and verse 7 through 9. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, excuse me, I said the words of Jesus, these are the words of John the Baptist. And so the Pharisees and Sadducees are checking out John and his baptism, and John does not compliment them. O generation of vipers, he saith, who has warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. In other words, baptism is an expression of your repentance. And so, have you guys repented? Well, of course they hadn't repented. They didn't believe anything he was preaching. He said, and you think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. And that's what they often said. We are the children of Abraham. You know, even Paul, you know, he had a lot of confidence in his religious pedigree before he came to Christ. He said, you know, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm all of these things. But none of those things got him in the kingdom or granted him the new birth. Had nothing to do with it. He said, don't you think to say to yourself, I have Abraham our father. But I say unto you, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Look, that's nothing. You're not going to go to heaven because your mom and daddy are good Christians. You're not going to go to heaven because you've raised that child right and they're serving the Lord. Your natural birth won't get you in heaven, but like your natural birth, you need a spiritual birth, and God has to do it. Just like your parents had to conceive you, God has to conceive you. That's why Jesus spoke those incredible words when he says, no man can come unto the Father unless my Father grants it. He has to send the Holy Spirit to your heart to convict you, to enlighten you, to regenerate you. Have you ever thought about it? The regeneration actually comes before the repentance. A dead man can't pray. A dead man can't repent. A dead man has no faith. The Holy Spirit quickens us who were dead in trespasses and sin, makes us alive, and gives us now ears to hear and an understanding that enables us to repent and trust. And so he says, listen, I don't care about, look, your natural birth, forget that. It is like a birth in that you can't do it yourself. And so he doubles down, verse 7. He tells him again those five unforgettable words. You don't be shocked. You must be born again. So salvation resembles a birth in that it is nothing we can do. He goes on a little bit further in verse 4 and 6. Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that means most assuredly, absolutely, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, I talked to you last week, and there's a lot of discussion about what that means. It doesn't mean baptism. Christian baptism hadn't even started yet, as I mentioned. I believe Titus 3:5 gives us an answer. I don't have it on the screen, but it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy has he saved us by the washing of regeneration. And the regeneration means the new birth. By the washing of the new birth by the Holy Ghost. So I'm saying this, and I stand by it. I believe that he's trying to say that people that are born again have been washed. They're not the same. You know, Snoop Dogg calls himself a Christian. Snoop Dogg still talks the same way, does the same stuff, and involved in the same lifestyle, but hey, he's Christian. He hadn't been born again, so he's a Christian. He's not a new creature. Did you hear Oprah Winfrey? She says, now, I'm a Christian. Now, I'm not saying you have to be a Christian. There are many paths to God. If you'd like to know how to be a Christian, she says, I can share that with you. For me, it works. It may be something else for you. That poor woman has no concept of the gospel. That's horrible. I guarantee you, a lot more people listen to her than they would me. Jesus says, you got to be born of water. There has to be a washing. If there's no new life, there's no new birth. And so he says, number two, he illustrates with a birth. It's much like a birth in that you can't do it yourself. It's the work of God. The second thing, he says, salvation recognizes the Holy Spirit's work, though it is a great mystery. Notice what he says in verse 8. Now, this is interesting. The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Notice this. There's some mystery involved. I've been trying to explain the new birth for over 40 years, and I can't do it. There's some mystery involved. I cannot explain how God in His great salvation works on one person. One person could be sitting here today under and being enlightened and regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and they understand they need Christ, and somebody sitting next to them could be sound asleep. One person walks out the door and says, "Boy, that sermon helped me." The other person said, "I didn't get a thing out of it." It's amazing to me how when the Spirit of God moves, it's a mystery. I was the only boy in the church that was terrified the night the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I mean, I resisted for as long as I could, but when He spoke to me, and you couldn't see it on my face, evidently nobody spoke to me and said, "Are you okay, son?" But I was in real trouble because the Holy Spirit had hit me with those shocking words. I needed to be born again. And it terrified me. And I'll tell you why it did. Because for the first time, I could hear, I could recognize, this is not just the devil making me doubt. God is speaking to me. The wind blows where it listeth, that thou hearest the sound thereof. There's some things you do recognize. You recognize this is the Lord. You can understand what I'm saying. If you've been born again, you know this. There are times in your life where you might have been a little troubled, or you got a little religious, or you had a warm, fuzzy feeling and heard a good song. You thought you was a Christian, but then there was that day the Holy Spirit shone the light of the glorious gospel of Christ into your dark soul and gave you understanding. And you said, "This is God. This is the Lord's doing. Only He could do this." And there's no question about it. You can't tell whence it cometh and whether it's going. I don't know what the Holy Spirit might be doing this morning, and you don't either. But you know what I prayed is that somebody could hear the sound of it. Somebody could recognize that, you know, Jesus, didn't He say, "My sheep hear My voice"? Now, I'm not saying that He speaks to you in a tangible kind of a voice like this, but if you've experienced it, you know what I mean. He enlightens you to the point where there is no question at all that He is drawing you to Himself. The wind's irresponsible, Arthur Pink says. What does that mean? It doesn't account to people. It doesn't say, you know, "Can I blow over here today?" Or, "Can I blow over there tomorrow?" It does what it wants to do. It's irregular. It's not always blowing. Oh, to some degree it is, but not with any particular force. It's invisible. The wind, he says, is indispensable. In other words, if God was to just stop the winds, if He could just rope the wind and stop it, all the vegetation would die and the world would be in a terrible place. The Holy Spirit is needed in salvation. You can't come to Christ without Him. He's the one that brings you to Christ. You hear the sound of it. You can't tell everything about it. And you can't always explain it. But you know it's Him. Everybody born of the Spirit has that kind of experience with the Lord. Now, sometimes the wind blows like a hurricane. Sometimes it blows like a gentle breeze. But whatever it takes for that person to understand their need for Christ. Nicodemus is still in trouble here. Look at verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said to them, "How can these things be?" And Jesus looks at him, I'm certain, with sad eyes and said, "Are you a master of Israel and you don't know these things? You're teaching everybody else and you don't understand this? You can't lead anybody any farther than you've been. You cannot lead a person any farther than you've been. If you haven't come to Christ, you can't explain it. But Jesus, the ever so patient one, he gives him one more illustration. And certainly the master of Israel can understand this one. He said, salvation requires simple faith. And he illustrates number three with what took place back in the book of Numbers many years ago. Notice the text. Jesus quotes, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Let's stop there. Do you remember that? I think it's Numbers 21. I'm not sure. You can check that, but it's in Numbers. But the people were complaining. They were talking about Moses. They were complaining about God. Why did you bring us out into the wilderness, this God-forsaken place, so we could just die? And we are sick of this manna. And so God sent poison serpents, fiery serpents among the people, and it bit the people. And many people in Israel, the Bible said, died. They'd been snake bitten. And so they began to come to Moses and said, listen, we spoke against you. We spoke against God. You've got to go talk to God and tell him we're sorry. I mean, these serpents were killing them off. Moses goes to God and said, Lord, people have repented. They've said they're sorry. And so he prays to God and he says, okay, Moses, you take a brazen pole, a brazen serpent, make a serpent out of brass and put it on a pole, and you stick that pole up in the air, and you tell everybody that looks at that serpent on that brass pole, you tell them if they look, they will live. You don't have to be rich to look. You don't have to be smart to look. You got to be able to see to look. But that's it. Just look. It was an act of simple faith. And so what he's saying to Nicodemus is, Nicodemus, I'm going to be lifted up. And the way a person is born again, you can't look to yourselves. There's nothing good there to save you. You can't look around you. There's nothing there that can help you. Your salvation is in a person, and that person is Jesus. He was punished for your transgressions. He was bruised for your iniquities. The chastisement of your peace was upon him. By his stripes you are healed. And nobody comes into the kingdom until they have put their trust, their faith in Christ. And you do that when the Holy Spirit calls you. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Once you trust, eternal life. Now I want to point out something in John 3:16 and then I'll be through. This is perhaps the most beautiful verse in all the Bible, but somehow or another, I think we miss something here. To hear words like this person say, there's many ways to Christ, you can get here, there's all kind of paths to Christ. Let's think about it from that standpoint. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Okay? There can't be other paths to God. That's foolishness. To claim that there's another way to get to heaven except through Christ reveals that you have no concept as to why Christ came. He came bearing your sins. Okay? And then verse 17 once again. God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, how can you get out of that there's more than one way to heaven except through Christ? You're saying that really Jesus didn't have to come. We could have let Buddha teach us how to get there, or Gandhi teach us how to get there, or Mohammed teach us how to get there, or some crystals, rocks, or New Age bunch of, but so the Son of God did not have to suffer, bleed, and die to satisfy the justice of God. That is such heresy that it's frightening that people could believe that. That you could think for one moment that any good thing you could do would merit salvation. It is the atoning work of Christ that makes it possible for your salvation. Dear one, you must be born again. Let's pray. I have a question. As I mentioned in the introduction, there was a woman who was caught off guard by that question. Have you been born again? Have you been made a new creature in Christ? Not asking about her church membership or her charitable work or her human kindness, but simply, ma'am, have you been born again? Sir, have you been born again? How would you answer that question? Your eternal soul depends on it. Heavenly Father, I humbly ask you do what I cannot possibly do, and that's enlighten. Shine the light of the glorious gospel of Christ into the heart of that person that may yet still be lost. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your great salvation and for your Holy Spirit that seals us and secures us. But in this moment now, there's a heart here among us, Lord, who hears that voice. They may not understand everything you're doing in their life, but that's you that's speaking to them. Give them the grace, Lord, to respond in Christ's name. Amen. While we sing, will you stand, please?